Supposed to think about our leaders. It's today, but I don't have any place to boast on that. I just pick up God's word where we left off, And that's the value, as a pleasure of preaching expository sermons, and you see how relevant God's word is every single time. And it just so happens that this is a needed message for not only the United States of America, but also the world. So as we begin, you notice that the text of Scripture is there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word at your fingertips, then you can have the Scripture right there. I'm going to begin by just reiterating the fact that we do not have an option about praying for leaders. This is a command in Scripture that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to read it from first two verses there. It's not on your outline, so just hold on. He says, first of all, then, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You understand? So we have the obligation to pray for one another. That's a given in the church. We are to pray for one another. That's why we encourage you to kind of take note where people sit. I like to do that. I like to picture your face as I'm praying for you. And sometimes you goof me up because you sit somewhere else. And so I'm trying to go through the... Never mind. Okay, so we're supposed to do that for everybody. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. And then he goes on in verse 2. He says, for kings and for all who are in high positions. And again, this is not option. Okay, this is not option if they're good or bad or ugly. This is something that we have an obligation to do, to pray for them in high positions. And he says, here's the purpose. That we would lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Okay. Now, the dignified there is not that we would look down our snooty nose as those who are dignified, you know. It's the fact that we live before God in a dignified way. We're following His word. And that's what we pray for, that our leaders would lead us, shepherd us, as they're supposed to. And that goes from leaders in the home, husbands, parents, leaders in the church, elders and deacons, leaders in our society, magistrates, however they be, from city council to county commissioners to state legislature or governor, congressmen or women, and to senators, and to the president, and those in Supreme Court. They're leaders. We all actually are leaders in some way, shape, or form that we lead other people. So this is so applicable to us, and the first thing we do when we hear about the fact that we're supposed to pray for our leaders in government, the first thing we say, we bring up corruption. And this is addressed in the psalm that we're looking at today. And somehow we feel like we don't need to pray for them. We'd like to pray that God would get rid of them. Well, there's a prayer here in Psalm 82 that actually describes the fact that they are under judgment, whether they are Christians or not, whether they think they know it or not, they are under judgment, along with everybody who's in any kind of leadership that does not follow the principles of God's word. They're under judgment. So the fact is, he mentions bribes here. I think that it would really be a hard person to be in Washington, D.C., a congressman or woman or a senator or in any position, because the influx of those who are lobbyists who are always trying to influence. Can you imagine somebody knocking at your door all the time wanting to give you something for something in return? I'm not making light of it. I'm not giving an excuse for it. But God says it's evil. And we have to take into consideration that as he talked about the priesthood in Hebrews chapter 4, that at no one, or chapter 5, he says, no one takes this on himself. But as he points out in the book of John chapter 19, Jesus spoke to Pilate and said, you would not be in a place of authority had my Father not ordained it. So as we look at this, God has a purpose for every person that's in any kind of leadership. So Psalm 82 is about awareness of leadership, what God expects, what God will do to those who do not lead accordingly. Kind of seeing the goodness and the severity of God, and I want you to see that this morning. And then how do we respond? We're to pray for them. We are to act accordingly ourselves. If we're going to pray for judgment on someone else, we need to check out our own lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and thank you for the application of your word is very applicable to us today, and especially, Lord, is so relevant. But that's you. Everything you do is relevant because you are a relevant God. You are involved in our lives even before the foundation of the world, and you're continually before us, involved with us and in us. We pray that you would help us to conform to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we conform to your word, and pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. Lead us along as we open up Psalm 82. We just stop and proclaim our need of your help and grace as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little psalm, a little verse in Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Sometimes we think of the foundations, you know, what's else? But actually, it's kind of like a, if you flip society upside down, the foundation of society is leadership. You know, if the leadership is cruddy, okay, the society crumbles. This is what we see in Psalm 82 described. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, history is filled with accounts of those in authority abusing that authority and promoting selfish agendas as a result of maybe bribes, of more power, money, whatever. And as we look at this psalm, some people believe that this psalm was actually written in the time of King Jehoshaphat. I love King Jehoshaphat, don't you? Can you imagine what he was called as he was a kid? Hey, fatty. Okay. King Jehoshaphat was a good and godly king. And it's interesting that the whole judge system, which was kind of like the magistrate system throughout Israel, had gone down the tubes. And he reinstituted the judges in his day. And so this is kind of like the pre-Jehoshaphat, or early in the days of Jehoshaphat, before he did that, the psalm. But let me just point out what you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 something, that as he reinstituted it, the judges in his day, he spoke to them and says, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." Did you catch that? So he says, you judges, magistrates, are in the place, you're a spokesman for God, and that's how you're to act. That is where you are, because you have authority over people, and you are to act as if you were there, God was speaking in you and through you to the people. And so you avoid the bribes, avoid your own personal agendas. Again, the psalm is believed to be in the days of King Jehoshaphat. It's a constant reminder because this is a psalm. It was ready to be sung. It was there written to be sung. As you'll notice, it was a psalm of Asaph, and it was there to be sung. So my outline this morning is, number one, God oversees everything, verse 1. Number two, it's an indictment of leaders who are not just, verses 2 through 5. God's warning in verses 6 and 7, and you'll hear a very familiar verse if you've read John chapter 10 lately. God's ultimate justice then in verse 8. Let me read Psalm 82 as we see a warning to leaders. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods, small g. He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? All of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, and judge the earth. Romans chapter 3, when he talks there about the fact that because God has presented the law, every mouth will be stopped. And nobody has the right to say to him, what do you think you're doing? God works, and we all need to have our mouths in hands on our mouth and just shut up. Really, as he says, he that exalts the word of God actually exalts the name of God, because God is behind his word so much. It's not that this is a little God. This is so much he's present in his word that as the word goes forth, it's almost like he's looking into the thoughts and intents of all of your hearts, and he knows exactly what we think and intend. There's a little verse, I have it on your outline, from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, if you see in a province that the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there is yet a higher ones over them. In other words, you may think that somebody's getting away with something, but there's somebody higher. Who's that? That's the Lord, of course. He knows what's going on, so he's not fooled by it. So notice it says that he judges the gods, and I put on there on the second part of verse 1. I put, of course, that's a small g, not gods, great God, but this is God, small God. And why do we say that? And they were actually called gods here, as you'll notice also in verse 6. And sometimes we get a handle on that. Let's understand that it references gods and the fact that these people were divinely appointed. Again, we can look at our own officials. They might have been elected, okay? But they are divinely appointed by God for his purpose, okay? And because of that, whether they be magistrates, kings, judges, or even anybody that rules God's people, or rules any people, they have the responsibility to bring the mind of God into judgment for the people's good, and refer to them as gods, small g, because not because they're divine, but they're in the place of authority by God for God's purpose. Okay? Bear with me on that. That's very important. In Psalm 138, he says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. Before rulers. Exodus 22 then says this, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Do you understand that you are, when you are speaking ill of your elected officials, you are actually breaking a commandment of God? Remember David, when he had the opportunity to speak out against King Saul, who was out after him, and he wouldn't do it because he wouldn't do anything about God's anointed. Or when the Apostle Paul he was falsely accused and slapped in the face at the direction of the high priest, and he didn't realize that was the high priest, and he spoke to him in kind of a crude way. And somebody pointed out and said, you just spoke against God's ruler here, and he apologized for the way that he spoke. So we have to understand that this is what God says. And he has people in authority. In the book of Exodus says that people in authority, when he had opportunities to appoint, Moses had opportunities to appoint men. He says he was to appoint able men from all people who fear God and are trustworthy and hate bribes. All right, let's just look at some principles then of people in leadership and why they're called gods. First of all, they're to have the wisdom like Solomon had wisdom. Remember when Solomon was confronted by God when he was first made the king of Israel? And God basically spoke to him in the vision and said, what would you like? You know, this is not a genie in the lamp. This is God speaking to Solomon and said, what would you like? And Solomon looked at his responsibilities and said, whoa, I need wisdom. And that pleased God because God said, because you've not asked for your enemies to be defeated, and you've not asked for riches and honor, you'll get that, but you'll get wisdom. Remember the story that was told when the first thing that happened after this scene, he came back to the palace and there's two prostitutes at the door wanting to work something out. And both of them had had children out of wedlock, of course, and they had lived together. And the one had had, because they had the babies evidently in the bed with them, the one laid over on her baby and she killed the baby. So she got up in the middle of the night and she substituted her baby for the baby with the other woman, who's also in the bed with her baby. And so when the baby, when the woman that was did not have the dead child, when she woke up and was going to feed her child, she realized her child was dead. And then she immediately looked and said, "Wait a minute, this is not my child." And she went to the woman and she said, "You took my child. This is not my child. The one that's alive is my child." So they went to settle the matter with the king. And as they went to settle the matter with the king says, after he heard the matter, he said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought him a sword, and he said, "We'll just divide the living child in half." And the woman of whom that child was her baby cried out and said, "Don't harm the child. Give that child to the other woman." And Solomon says, the true mother would speak like that, where the other woman was content to have this child cut in half. I want you to notice something. It says, and it's not on your outline, but 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment of that king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Kings, magistrates, and everyone who is in authority, be it husbands in their marriage, parents over their children, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, and everyone in government, needs to approach God on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis and say, "God, this is too big of a job for me, and I need wisdom. I need help." That's what Solomon, his attitude was. This job is too big for me. Now later, he got too big for the job, right? He thought it was something. And that's what happens to men when they get too much power and authority. But the wisdom that we long for is the wisdom that comes from God, and the people recognize that. This is a person who has the wisdom of God. And so all leaders are to exemplify that wisdom, not pushing their own agendas, but a wisdom that says, look what God is speaking in them and through them. Secondly, they're to be like shepherds, even as it describes the people that are needing shepherding because, I mean, they don't have knowledge. It says they're like sheep wandering astray. So Psalm 78 that we covered a couple of weeks ago, that says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds and following the nursing ewes and brought him to the shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with skillful hand." for leaders like that, right? That's what shepherding like David, wisdom like Solomon. No wonder then he makes it in Romans chapter 13 when he says that we need to be in subjection to our leaders because they are ministers of God. Wait a minute, you say. We're to be in subjection? Well, as we brought up before, and I would think it would really apply by just saying it right here, until they forbid us to do what God commands or commands us to do what God forbids. Okay, they've extended their leadership beyond what they're supposed to do. All right, the second point is, this is an indictment about the leaders that are not just. Let me just point out the fact that when I was in seminary, one of my professors kept emphasizing, when you see just in the scriptures, it's fairness. And that's not fairness by our standard, it's a fairness by God's standard. And so notice the indictment, verse 2, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" That how long, you know, it's like Moses stood before Pharaoh, how long are you going to keep rejecting God's You know, would you like some more? Would you like some more pestilence in the land? Would you like God to demonstrate his hand here some more? Or I like when Elijah stood before the people and said, how long will you go between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. Baal's God, serve him. And that's when he called for the little showdown there on Mount Carmel. But notice what he says. How long will you just judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Psalm 58 says, do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Again, small g, that's rulers. Or do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs, and your hands deal out violence on the earth. Exodus clearly says, you shall not pervert justice. In that Leviticus it says, you shall do no injustice, you shall not be partial. Ezekiel, much like the text that Rick read from the book of Jeremiah in Ezekiel 34, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. These are the rulers. And prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, and should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak have you not strengthened, and sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought for, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. What is he getting at? Okay, rulers that have not done the job, and what's it? It's comparable to shepherds that are just not caring for the sheep. Wow. This is the commonplace. This happens in all societies where shepherds, the rulers, the gods, small g, the ones who should be caring for the people, are abusing the people. So the standard, he says, give justice in verses 3 through 5. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless and maintain the right of the afflicted. Notice verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them from the hand. This is what he's looking at. For he says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. Sheep need to be led. There's a text of scripture we have been covered in some of the parables, around the parables in the New Testament that Jesus spoke. And one of the things that said that, woe to those that lead the little ones astray. There's a woe. And he said, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and cast into the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. That would apply here, because many leaders lead people astray. Instead of leading them with wisdom and shepherding, they lead them astray. So what is in for them? God's warning, as it says in verses 6 and 7. You are gods, son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. I just want you to notice, again, I'm just point out when it says the point A under your outline, that there's a high place of God-given authority. When he says, I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. That's a small g, gods. And that, again, the definition is that they are in a place of authority by God's ordained measures. Okay, they may have been there in a kingship because they inherited it. They may have been appointed it. Whatever the reason, whatever the means that God has used to get them into that position, now they have a place of authority, but they have a place of responsibility to God because they are divinely appointed to carry out God's will. So in John chapter 10, let me just point out, this is where Jesus was accused of blaspheming because he said he was the Son of God. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for the good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, made yourself God. He called himself the Son of God. Okay? And Jesus answered them and says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent in the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Okay, again, you are God's. You're appointed by God, whether you're a husband, a parent, Sunday school leader, elders, deacons, wherever you have in life, God says you're divinely appointed for a purpose to care for the people. Then it says, Son of the Most High. Of course, that's you know, you're under his tutelage, under his purpose, as in the book of 2 Chronicles, it was Jehoshaphat who appointed them. But it says in the book of Proverbs, listen to this, Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Okay, so again, we'd have to go back and say, maybe elections are unfair, and you see a lot of corruption. But it's God who appoints, makes the reason for the outcome. God is the one who controls the outcome. It may not look right. Sometimes, you know, you look at decisions that are made, especially in foreign countries, when you see that the election system is totally corrupt. You say, that is not right. Okay, he says, the lot is cast, but every decision is from the Lord. I'm not defending the corruption. I'm just saying that God has the ultimate outcome in mind. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard pill to swallow. But when we believe in the sovereignty of God, that He carries out everything for His own glory, for His own purpose, we have to stop the music and realize whatever is there for a purpose, and we need to conform to God's purposes and how we think. But I want you to notice verse 6 again. He says, I said, you are God, Son of the Most High, all of you. Now watch verse 7. Nevertheless, you like men shall die and fall like any prince. In other words, there's accountability coming. We read from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that you're to obey the leaders and submit to them. Your elders in the church are not there because they're seeking for their own glory. At least they shouldn't be. Some churches, that happens, and they're soon cut down. But they're seeking God so that they give the judgment of God and try to lead the flock, as it says in the book of Acts chapter 20, to care for the flock, paying careful attention to ourselves and to the flock of God, which He has made us overseers. Okay, so we need to preach the word, share the word, deliver the word of God with all long suffering and doctrine, so that we not only share the word of God, but also we rebuke and comfort and encourage as well. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, elders are going to have to give account. You know, that's a scary thought. Now, this is really hard for us elders because we realize we only have like a smidgen of time with our flock. Just a smidgen. And there's a lot of people that are giving false doctrines and other doctrines of the world, and they're bombarding you. And yet we have the responsibility, and we're going to have to give account to God for your spiritual life and your Christian maturity. That is really hard. Because the more we think of things, like Heath is thinking that, yeah, I want to share God's word so that you have an entire system to think about the entirety, 66 books of the Bible. And he's really fired up about it. Okay? And it's always cool to see how many people come out when something really starts. And then the second week, drops down a bit, a third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Okay? And that's hard. The elders look at that and say, wow, we have the responsibility of God's people and their Christian maturity. And we have to give an account. Not just elders. Do you realize all the magistrates, be it city council members, be it county commissioners, be it anyone in the state legislature, be it the governor, the Senate or the Congress, the President of the United States or the Supreme Court, they are accountable to God for what is taking place. And one day they will die. and they'll be before the judgment seat of God. You know, sometimes we think, yeah, Hitler's going to get it. Saddam Hussein's going to get it. So is George W. Bush. So is every leader that has ever been. They will stand before the judgment of God. And so will you and I. And so it says in the book of Romans that, yes, they are servants for good, and they are to look for the good of the people. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, just as is it appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Do you understand? That's what they have to look forward to. Anybody that abuses God's people, anybody abuses people and or uses their authority to push people around, they're answerable to God. And they may not answer in this time, but they may too. There was a king by the name of Ahab. Thought he was getting away with something, and all of a sudden, walking down the road one day, he meets a fellow by the name of Elijah. He says to Elijah, have you found me, my enemy? Listen to what Elijah says. I have found you because you sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of God. Do you understand that sometimes the people in authority get a confrontation with God through a person, through the Word of God, or some very anxious moments created by the Spirit of God to let them know what they're doing is wrong. Scary thing, isn't it? When God calls us to repent. Wow. All right. I want to close this out by looking at verse 8. This is the good stuff for us because we know that God is in control. He will have the final judgment. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Psalm 7 and verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, for you have appointed a judgment. In Psalm 96, it comes down and says in verse 13, it says, He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Remember Acts chapter 17, when Paul on Mars Hill said he's appointed a day of judgment to come, and he will judge the world by this one man. Who is that one man? He says, this one man whom he's appointed for judgment. We know who he is because he raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus, it says in Psalm 2, when he's exalted, we have a picture of him being exalted before God and the resurrection. It says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? And that Jesus Christ is the branch of righteousness described in Jeremiah 23. And he is the Lord, our righteousness, because he was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But to him belong all the nations. And he's ruling today with justice. Sometimes we think there is no justice in the world. Right. Men have forsaken the justice, the fairness of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't forsaken it. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will have his day. If you want to know what it looks like, you turn to the book of Revelation, you find the great white throne judgment. He will have his day, and he will make all things right. So what happens in the meantime? You know, we are a nation of kings and priests, it says in the book of Revelation. We're a nation of kingdom of priests, kingdom of priests of our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We are reigning as we submit to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of leaders that are not paying attention to God, and we understand they're under the judgment hand of God. They're under the judgment hand of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we submit to him. And as we submit to him, we understand as priests, number one, we're to offer up praise to God. Praise in the midst of bad situations? Yeah. He gives us power to do that. Do you understand what priests also do? They represent people before God. Now watch this. We use this as an impetus for your participation in the breastplate of righteousness to understand you have friends and family who are not concerned about God, that you are praying that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, it's almost like we have on our breastplate remembrance. The breastplate the priest had in the Old Testament had the 12 tribes of Israel, the names, and also a stone that represented each one of those tribes. So they would never forget who they represented. And our participation by asking you to let us know of friends and family members that you are remembering before the throne of grace, that they would bring them, that God would unleash his power in their life and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring it up at our weekly prayer meeting. But it's even more than that. You're a priest to God. And as a priest to God, people we pray for, 1 Timothy chapter 2, kings and all those in authority over us. So as kings, a kingdom of priests, brothers and sisters, our King Jesus says, you have a responsibility. So when we look at this situation, what do? Well, we pray for our leaders. We pray for wisdom as we vote for leaders. Praying that for leaders who will avoid bribes, and bribes of power or money, and do what is right for the people. We pray, we research, we vote, we pray for some more. Quite frankly, according to Psalm 82, we also pray for God's judgment. Stop the music a minute. Jesus said, when you go to judge others, look at yourself. Sometimes we look at bad leaders. We see leaders who avoid submitting to the ultimate authority of God. We have to ask ourselves, how often do I shun his authority and avoid submitting to him? By the way, bad leaders are a sign of God's judgment on a nation, to bring his judgment on that nation. We as a nation have forsaken God. We as a church have not spoken out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not accusing anyone of here, but I'm saying just in general over the years. I keep pointing to the fact that my seminary professor, Dr. Douglas Kelly, did a study on this and said back in the 1950s when everything was prosperous is when churches started to eliminate Wednesday prayer meetings. It turned them into family nights, fun nights, and eventually nothing. And so the church basically did away with prayer meetings. I'm talking about big picture of church, okay? And as they did, our society went more corrupt. Divorce became rampant. Abortion became legal. Okay? And here we are today. So yes, there's judgment on our nation. And so we pray that God would have mercy upon us, and we pray for our leaders. And praying that God, as we pray for judgment on the leaders, according to Psalm 82, we need to pay attention to what it says in Joel chapter 2. Listen to these words. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your hearts, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Again, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 2 that we're to pray for leaders, all those in authority over us, that we might live a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The challenge is we reverse that. We seek by God's grace to live a godly and dignified life in every way, seeking that we might live a peaceful and quiet life in contentment with the Lord as we pray for our leaders and those in authority over us. What a challenge. I encourage you to read Psalm 82 a number of times this week and ask God to give grace as you think about praying for your leaders. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the instruction of your word. It's not easy. We get easily discouraged, especially when we listen to people on one side or another that's always complaining about people in government. And we're guilty too. Father, help us to rend our hearts more than just our garments. In other words, rend our hearts and be mindful and repentant before you of our actions and our judgments. And not just show an outward way, but inwardly submit to you. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon our nation and upon our state and upon our communities. We pray that you would give us grace in the upcoming election to really seek you out as to who you would have. Instead of bringing judgment on us, Lord, we pray that you would bring people that have a mind of God to lead according to your word. Oh God, may it please you. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to be submissive to our King, the perfect one, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd ask our brothers to come and prepare the table before us as we enjoy sweet fellowship with this